And this morning we're going to look at another issue, and that's the issue in the dispensational nature of prayer. Prayer is what activates the Word of God in your life. Okay? And I want to make a couple introductory points with you, if you will, before we get to any of the verses. You know, most of us learn how to pray from listening to other people. Okay? Most of the time in most churches, nobody really ever sits down and teaches you how to pray. All right? And I know that nobody ever did that with me, and the way I learned how to pray is by listening to the prayers that other people made, whether it be at dinner or other men in the church that were praying or the Sunday school teacher or whatever the case may be. Most people learn how to pray from listening to other people. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, but a lot of things are said sometimes in prayers that aren't really always very good. Okay? And so we got to be mindful of that. And prayer is important because prayer is what activates the Word of God in the life of the believer, and this is not working, is it? I'm here talking here, and you guys are looking at me like, what are you talking about? Prayer is what activates the Word of God in the life of the believer. The Word of God is given by inspiration of God. God's Holy Spirit moved upon men to write the Word of God. And the same Holy Spirit that was instrumental in the inspiration and the conception and the preservation of the Word of God dwells on and seals every member of the church, the body of Christ. And when we pray, what we are allowing for is communion to take place with the Holy Spirit in our lives with the Word of God. And prayer is essential for every believer because it helps to activate the Word of God in our lives and in our thinking. And so we need to understand some things about it. If you would, look at the verse we're talking about here to start with, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 14. Now Paul says here, he says, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." Now I understand here, okay, that in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul is talking about people praying in a language that is unknown to them, okay? So when he talks here about praying with understanding, he's talking about simply understanding what you're even saying in the prayer, okay? But there's another principle here. If we aren't going to have a vital prayer life, we need to have some understanding about how prayer works, okay? Because quite frankly, there is a lot of things that are taught about prayer that are not necessarily true. There's a lot of traditional viewpoints and understandings that people have about prayer that may or may not be correct. So if we're going to pray with understanding, I understand what he's saying there, but draw back from that for a second. If we're going to have understanding in our prayer life, then we have to understand how prayer works. Okay? And that's one of the things that I want to go over with you here this morning. Prayer, like the gospel, our commission, tongues, and healing, is a dispensational subject. Prayer will always function in accordance with the current dispensation that God is working under with mankind at that particular time. And that's one of the things that I want to demonstrate to you this morning. This morning we're essentially going to look at three aspects of prayer. And then for each one of the three aspects, we're going to offer a Pauline counterpoint or perspective to what may be commonly taught out there about this subject. And we're going to do that by looking at the following three things. First, we're going to look at Israel's prayer life in time past. Okay? Then we're going to look at Jesus' teaching about prayer in the Gospels. And then we're going to look at some of the things that are said by the name it, claim it, word of faith crowd about prayer. And for each one of those, we're going to look at them, and then we're going to offer a counterpoint to those things. Okay? So I want to start off by looking at Israel's prayer. So if you would, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. So prayer will always function in the current dispensation. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Okay? Under the law, Israel had a contractual relationship with God. All right? Israel had a relationship with God that was very much based on the principle of if-then. They had a conditional covenant that they put themselves under, if you study it out, with God. And you see some of the things here in Deuteronomy chapter 28. So under the law, Israel had a contractual relationship with God, and sin, according to the terms of this covenant, or this contract, would hinder their relationship with God. And this is going to have a huge, massive effect on the issue of prayer. Okay? Because when it comes to the prayer life of the nation of Israel in time past in the Old Testament and so forth, how they are in relationship to the law is going to determine a lot about their prayer life, as you'll see as we go through this information here this morning. But to start with, Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 1. Excuse me. And it shall come to pass. What's the next word? It shall come to pass. Next word. If thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all His commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee. What's the next word? If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. And so he's going to go through here the blessings. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field. Verse 4, blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and of the increase of thy kin, and the flocks of thy sheep. Now, we could read on, but we've read enough, right? If Israel keeps the law, hearkens unto the statutes and judgments, is God contractually obligated to bless that nation? That's what it said, right? Okay? But the other side of that, skip down to verse 15. Skip down to verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe, to do all His commandments and His statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store, cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, and so on and so forth. So, does the nation of Israel have, under the law, a contractual relationship with God? God is obligated by the terms of the covenant. It is a conditional covenant where if Israel is in obedience to the covenant, will God bless the nation? Okay? On the other hand, if Israel is in disobedience to the covenant, not only will God not bless the nation, but He will also actively what? Curse the nation for their disobedience. Okay? So point number one about prayer in time past in the Old Testament is you have to understand the nature of the contractual relationship that God has with the nation of Israel. Okay? Because quite simply, when Israel is living in sin, God would not even hear the prayers of the nation of Israel. And I want to demonstrate this to you. Go with me first to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. So the prayer life of Israel, this is my first point here, is affected by the relationship that God has established with the nation. Now, if you go back to Exodus chapter 19 and study it out, you'll see that did Israel volunteer to put themselves under this conditional contract? Yes. They say, all that you have said, we will what? We will do. Okay? So, but you have to understand the nature of the relationship. It is a conditional relationship. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot what? So, is there anything wrong with God's hearing? No. Is there anything wrong with God's ability to reach down and affect the situation for the nation of Israel? There's nothing wrong with His ability. There's nothing wrong with His hearing. Look at the next verse. Notice, but your iniquities have separated between me and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not what? So, because there is sin here in the life of the nation of Israel, God is not even what? He's not even listening. So all of the prayers that are being offered by the nation of Israel until they repent and change their mind about their behavior according to the law, all of the prayers that they're offering are falling on what? Deaf ears. Why? Because God's a big jerk and He doesn't care about them? Or because they have a contractual relationship with God that is governing how the relationship is functioning. Okay? Now, let's look at a few more of these. Go to Psalm 66. It's very important that you understand these distinctions. Psalm 66. So, their sin then is separating them from who? God. Their iniquity, their sin is causing God to not what? Hear them in when they're making their requests and so forth. Isaiah 66, verse 18. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not what? Now, is that what the verse says? Now, look, if I want to be scriptural, could I take that verse, rip it out of Psalms, and say, see, that's why your prayers aren't being answered, because you have sin in your life that you haven't confessed. Could I do that with that verse? But does that verse have a context? Is that verse written to a group of people? The group of people that that verse is written to is the nation of Israel living under that conditional covenant, that conditional contract that says that if you don't hearken unto the voice of and keep the commandments and so forth, then the curses will come upon you. One of the results of that is going to be that God is not going to what? Hear them when they pray. Look at another one. Go to Proverbs 15. Proverbs chapter 15. Now look, you might say, well, why don't you just show a couple verses? Compared to all the verses that there are about this, I am showing you just a couple. Proverbs chapter 15, look at verse 29. It says, the Lord is far from who? The wicked, but He heareth the prayer of what? So what distinguishes then between who God hears and who He's far from? What distinguishes it is their own what? Their own sin, their own iniquity that they are committing. So if there's sin there, there's a relationship that God will not hear them because of the terms of the contract. Look at another one if you would. Go to Micah chapter 3. Micah chapter 3. Micah is one of the minor prophets. We don't go to Micah a whole lot, not because there's anything wrong with Micah. We just don't go there a whole lot. Micah is after Jonah. Micah chapter 3. And look at verse 4. Micah chapter 3, verse 4. It says, then shall they cry unto the Lord, but He will not, what? Hear them. He will even hide His face from them. At that time, as, notice, as they have behaved themselves, what? Ill in their what? So were they keeping the law or not keeping the law? They were not keeping the law. And because they were not keeping the law, God will hide His face from them and not even what? Now let me ask you a question. Are you under the law today? Aren't you glad you're not under the law? Aren't you glad for Romans chapter 6 where Paul says that we're not under the law but under what? Now does that have an impact then on prayer? Obviously it does. Because in all of these verses that we're looking at, you have God refusing to hear the prayers of these people because they had done ill in their doings and there was sin and iniquity there, and because of the terms of the contract, God says, I'm not even going to what? Listen to you. Now, there is a couple more that I want to go to. We'll skip the ones in Leviticus and go to the 2 Chronicles passages. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. I didn't even write the Leviticus one on the PowerPoint. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Now you remember the story here. Okay, there's a lot of issues going on here in the life of the nation of Israel. A lot of things that they were involved with that they shouldn't have been, idolatry and so forth. And if you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 24, it says, and if thy people Israel be put to the worse before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall return and do what? Confess thy name, and pray and make supplication before thee in this house, then hear thou from heaven, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest them into their what? See, will God hear them again if they repent and do what the law says to do? Okay? So God is not saying, I'm done with you people. I don't want to hear anything else from you. I refuse to hear you anymore. The issue is them getting themselves right according to the terms of that covenant. And when they got themselves right according to the terms of the covenant, then would God hear them and activate the blessing like He said He would in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Okay? So you have to understand the conditional nature here of the relationship. Verse 26, and when the heaven is shut up and there is no rain, notice, because they have sinned what? Here you have their sin affecting the weather. Is your sin affecting the economy? Woo! Don't think for a second there aren't people teaching that right now today in this country, that God is punishing America for their sin. Right? That this is the judgment of God. These are the prophetic judgments of God upon America for not following the law. I heard it 5 times on TV this week. And I watch that stuff sometimes. Verse 26, when the heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against thee, yet if they pray towards this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin, when thou dost afflict them, notice verse 27, then hear thou from what? See, if they do what the law says, now is God obligated to hear their prayer. Okay? Now, go to the next page and look at chapter 7. Some of you know where I'm going with this one already. This verse is misunderstood and overused verses in the whole Bible. Verse 14. What's the first word of 2 Chronicles 7:14? If. Is this a grace statement or a law statement? This is the law statement. If my people who are called by my name, and clearly that has to be the United States. I mean, it just has to be, right? Because we're the nation of God, right? Isn't that what they say? Isn't that what they teach about that verse? Who is the nation that verse is talking about? That verse is talking about the nation of Israel. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and what? Pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked what? Ways. Then will I hear from what? Heaven. And forgive their sin and heal their what? See, there it is. Everything that's wrong with America, if we would just have a massive repentance of all the sins of the United States, then God would heal the land and restore the United States. Is that your verse? Is that verse talking about America? That verse is talking about who? Israel. Under the law in time past. But the principle is still there. As long as there's sin there, will God hear? No. Now, we need to go to the Pauline counterpoints. If this thing will work. Go, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. Point number one, as members of the body of Christ, we have the total and complete forgiveness of all of our sins. Justification, being declared right with God as a free gift, and peace with God as a result. Therefore, we enjoy an intimacy with God that the nation of Israel never did and never could. Because we are saved by grace through what? Faith. Are we saved according to the terms of the law? Are we under the law in any way, shape, or form? So, all of our sins have been forgiven. I better get to the verse. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 7. We read this verse last week. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Look at what it says. Ephesians 1, 7. I just ripped my Bible. Yikes. In whom we have what? Redemption, how? Through His blood, the forgiveness of what? Sins, according to the riches of His what? So Jesus Christ hung on the cross and shed His blood for our sin, correct? When we by faith put our faith in that and that alone, in the fact that He died, was buried, and rose again, and we put our faith in that, do we receive the forgiveness of all our sins? Did Israel ever have that? In time past, Israel never had the forgiveness of all their sins the way we do now on this side of the cross. Okay? So that right there is a major, massive difference between the way God dealt with them and the way He deals with who? With us. Look at another one. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. Notice what it says. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of what? You have to understand what those verses are saying. Those verses are saying that if you put your faith in the shed blood of Christ as the only payment for your sin, every single thing that is wrong with you has been forgiven in Christ. Everything. Everything you've done, everything you're doing or thinking right now, and everything you will do or think tomorrow, next week, next month, or 10 years from now, has all been already forgiven you on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus Christ that He shed for you. And if you by faith have applied that blood to your own personal sin account, it's been wiped out, and God does not see you in your sin anymore. He sees you covered in the blood of Christ as an adult son of the family of God. That's who He sees you as. Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you only the trespasses up until you got saved. Is that what it said? It said, having forgiven you what? All trespasses. Every single one of them. All of them have been what? Forgiven. Not only then do you have all your sins forgiven totally and completely, you also have God's very righteousness imputed to your account through justification. Turn to Romans chapter 3. You say, why are you going over all this stuff? Because all of this stuff affects your understanding of prayer. And if you're going to pray with understanding, you have to understand how God views you. Because otherwise you're going to let somebody come along and take all those verses out of the Old Testament and try to teach you and bamboozle you and deprive you out of the understanding of the intimacy that you have with Jesus Christ, because they're going to try to put you back under a law system. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Being what? Justified. How? Freely. By His grace. Through the redemption that is where? In Christ Jesus. Not only do we have all of our sins wiped off the board, but in exchange for those sins, we have God's very righteousness imputed to our account. So when He looks at us from heaven, He doesn't see us as we were before. He sees us perfect and complete in Jesus Christ. We have His very righteousness imputed to our account. And because of that, go to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Because of that, we have peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, from being justified, how? By faith, we have peace with who? What does that mean? You have to understand what that means. If God is at peace with you, that means that every single one of your sins, everything that He could possibly have against you, has all been what? It's all been settled. It's all been dealt with. He dealt with it at the cross, and now He deals with you in a position of absolute grace, absolute peace, with all of your sin what? Forgiven. And that's who you and I are in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have direct and uninhibited access to God at all times through prayer. Because God no longer has anything against us, does He? Because He's already settled that issue when His Son died for our sin and we put our faith in that and He applied it to our account. There is nothing left for Him to have against us because we already have the total forgiveness of all of our what? Sins. So go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to what? Did Israel have to be afraid? Was Israel in bondage to the law? Because we're saved by grace through faith and we have a standing in grace, we don't have to be afraid anymore. Verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry what? You know what that means, Abba Father? That's like saying, that's like being able to call God Daddy. That's the intimacy of the relationship that we have because God is at what? Peace with us. You know, my 4-year-old son, Andrew, he crawls up on my lap and he says, I love you, Dad. Okay? I didn't understand that verse until I had a kid, the way I understand it now. But I have the same capacity to walk down, you know, walk up, sit on God's lap and talk to Him like my son talks to me. Uninhibited, unafraid, unhindered by sin, because all that stuff has already been what? Settled. Now, if that doesn't change the way you view prayer, then nothing will. Okay? You have the same direct access to God that your kids or you had with your parents. That's what you have. Look at one more on this. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul here is talking about the situation with the body of Christ. He says in verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with what? You don't need to walk into the presence of God cowering in fear because He might be mad at you. You don't need to pray like a little scaredy cat. Because God says, I've settled the issue. You have a position in my son. You can come to me and say, Abba, Father, and we can have boldness. We have access with boldness, with confidence. Knowing that our sin situation has been taken care of and that our Heavenly Father wants to hear from us about everything that we are dealing with. And knowing that we are totally uninhibited, totally unhindered by anything that we have done wrong in the past, are currently thinking, listen, if it took you getting rid of everything that you were currently doing wrong for God to hear you, He'd never hear you. Because you can't get everything wrong with you out of your life. That's what you learned when you got saved and you said, I can't do it, I need a Savior to do it for me. Now, point number two. See, I get ahead of myself here, you know. I don't even know if this is worth it sometimes, but go to Matthew chapter 6. It is the Lord's Prayer for today. Point number two. Jesus had some teaching on prayer that a lot of people think is pertinent and binding upon the body of Christ. And we need to look at this for a few minutes. So point number one. In Jesus Christ, we have total complete forgiveness. We are justified. We have God's very righteous imputed to our account. And we have the intimacy of a relationship where we can crawl down on His lap, totally unafraid, totally uninhibited, totally not worried about whether He's going to accept us or reject us because He's already accepted us in His Son, Jesus Christ, and sit down and have a prayer conversation with our Heavenly Father right now. Point number two. Is the Lord's Prayer for today. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. And when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as do the heathen. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. That verse fascinates me because what does almost every denominational church do with the Lord's Prayer? Say it as a vain what? Repetition. Everybody in the church can quote it. Everybody sits there mindlessly like a bunch of drones and they say the verse. They don't even think about what the prayer is saying or what it's teaching or the doctrine that is contained within the prayer. He said, don't pray using repetition. Then everybody takes the verse and uses it as what? Repetition. Isn't that fascinating? But what does the prayer actually say? What does the prayer actually teach? Okay, look at verse 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your heavenly Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. After this manner therefore pray you, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Right? Now, I got a few questions for you about that prayer. Are we looking today for the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth, or has the establishment of the kingdom been postponed in the dispensation of grace? If the establishment of the kingdom has been postponed in the dispensation of grace, then why are we praying for the kingdom to what? To come. Because it's not going to come now. Will it come in the future? Absolutely, yes it will. But that's no longer what God is doing today. Question number two. Is God supernaturally providing our daily bread like He will for Israel during the tribulation? Doesn't Paul say that if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't what? Eat. Doesn't Revelation chapter 12 and other passages teach that when Israel flees into the wilderness for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, that they are going to be fed by God from heaven just like they were in the Exodus from Egypt? And to me, the biggest problem, do you really want the conditional forgiveness taught in the prayer and immediately following? Look at what the prayer says. Look at verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our what? How would you like to have God's forgiveness of you be based upon your ability to forgive other people? I'm telling you right now, no, none of us would have forgiveness. Because if you're anything like me, you don't really forgive people the way that verse is requiring you to do it. Skip down to verse 14. For if we forgive men their what? Trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive who? But if we forgive men not their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive what? Is that a law-based performance system of forgiveness? If you forgive, you'll be what? Forgiven. If you don't forgive, you won't be what? Now isn't that... Now look, don't misunderstand me. Is there anything wrong with this prayer? There's nothing wrong with this prayer for the people it was given to. Right? There's nothing wrong with the Lord's Prayer. Except for the fact that the repetition part of it, but there's not the doctrine that this prayer is teaching is absolutely 100% right and correct for the people to whom it was written. But to take this passage and rip it out of Matthew chapter 6 and say, see, it's in the Bible, this is how Jesus said we should pray, is not in accordance with things that Paul has to say about the issue of forgiveness. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. So these verses are totally contrary to what the Apostle Paul teaches on forgiveness. In the Lord's Prayer, in the passage, in the verses immediately following, forgiveness is conditioned upon your ability to do what? Forgive others. What does Paul say? Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, doing what? Forgiving one another so that you will in turn be forgiven. Is that what it said? Forgiving one another even as God for Christ's sake hath what? Why are we instructed to forgive people? We are instructed to forgive people because we have already been what? If God forgave me for all of the offenses that I've committed against His righteous standard of justice, then I can certainly find it in my heart and in grace to forgive somebody who's done something wrong against who? Me. This is grace-based forgiveness here. This is forgiveness that forgives because it's already been what? Forgiven. This is not conditional forgiveness. This is not a forgiveness that says you forgive to be forgiven. If you don't forgive, you're not forgiven. This is a saying, look, all of these things that you have in Jesus Christ, it is in you as a believer to go out and forgive those who commit wrongs against who? You. So is the Lord's Prayer for today? I'm going to say to you that it is not. Is there anything wrong with the Lord's Prayer? No. There's nothing wrong with it. Teaching the Lord's Prayer is for today would also mean that our forgiveness was conditional. If you want to claim that passage, you've got to claim the whole passage. Don't you? What gives us the right to pick and choose what we like and don't like? Oh, you know, yeah, Thy Kingdom Come, I like that. I like the part about the daily bread, but this thing about forgiveness, I'm going to go over here with this verse over here. See, you either have to take it or what? Leave it. Now, point number three. Hang on a minute here. Point number three. Name it. Claim it, word of faith prayer. Go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. This is another big one, okay? Does God want you to have a bigger house? Does God want your kids saved? Does God want you to have a Beamer? Okay? Maybe Mercedes, Ferrari, I don't know. Whatever God, you know, lays on your heart, right? Do you want your wife to listen to you, your husband to listen to you? Whatever the case is. All you got to do is what? Claim it, baby. Name and claim it. Let's go. Let's get the verses going. Let's act in faith on the verses. Matthew chapter 18, verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound where? In heaven. And whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed where? In heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them. Of my Father, which is what? Hey, can I get a couple of you to agree with me right now that I need a bigger house? Can I get a witness in here, please? Okay, thanks, Kurt. See, Kurt and I, we could agree, right? Let's claim it, right? This verse and verses like it are used to claim everything from physical healing to salvation of family members to the revelation of God's will to a better house and a better car. And if you don't believe me, just watch some Christian TV and you'll see it all the time. They'll talk all the time about agreeing together in prayer. And they'll get all the little papers from the callers and they'll lay them all out there and everybody will come and lay hands on them. We're all going to agree in prayer that all these things are going to be what? Accomplished, right? And then, does it happen? Well, you know, the reason it didn't happen is because you didn't have enough faith when you claimed it. Or you had unconfessed sin when you claimed it, which is stopping the blessing, right? Isn't that what they say? Is there anything in that verse that says anything about that? You want to know the truth of the matter? This isn't even a prayer verse. This is talking about discipline in the kingdom church. Go back up and look at verse... Well, I don't want to spend too much time on this, but verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be what? Established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and as a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. That verse isn't even talking about prayer. That verse is talking about discipline in the kingdom church. It's not a prayer verse at all. Look at another one. Go to Matthew 21. Matthew chapter 21, verse 21. Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have what? Faith, and doubt not, ye shall not only do this, which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye say unto this mountain, Be ye removed, and be thou cast in the sea, it shall be what? Look at verse 22. And all things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, what? Believing, ye shall what? We could ask for a lot of stuff here today, couldn't we? We could really believe it. We could lay hands on it. We could agree together. We could do whatever, you know, the terminology you want to use for it. But if that verse is not what God is doing today, you're going to ask for it, beg for it, plead for it till the cows come home and you're never going to get it. You see the cost, and then the excuse that's going to be given to you for why you don't get it is that you have unconfessed sin when we've already studied the verses that say all your sins have been what? Forgiven. All the verses that say that you can crawl into the lap of God and say, Hey Dad, how you doing? And then they want to say that the reason that verse isn't working is because you have unconfessed sin. Give me a break. Seriously, give me a break. It's got nothing to do with that, but it's got everything to do with the fact that we're not in time past anymore when that verse was written. Does rightly dividing the word of truth affect your prayer life? Does it affect what you expect from God? In fact, look at this one. Go to Romans chapter 8. I got a question for you. This is the passage that Bill read for the scripture reading. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. It says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we walk." How in the world are you going to name and claim something when that verse says you don't even know what to pray for? Uh-oh. Something's not working, is it? That verse, look at the verse again. "Likewise the Spirit helped our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought." So if we don't know what to pray for as we ought, then how do we know what to name and claim? I'm just asking the questions here, okay? I want to look at this here with you for a minute. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 26. What's the first word in that verse? Likewise. So what he's going to talk about in verse 26 is like something else that he's already talked about, right? Likewise. Go back, if you would, to verse 16. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of what?" How do we know we're the children of God, according to that verse? God's Holy Spirit bears witness with what? Our spirit, that we are in fact God's what? How does the Holy Spirit do that? Through what? Who wrote this? The Spirit did. What indwells the believer? The Spirit does. So when... what is it then that bears witness with us and our inner man that we're the children of God? It's the Spirit of God. Verse 17. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified what?" So, go back to verse 26. Likewise, what's going on in this verse is like something Paul already spoke about in verse 16. Namely, what is at work to demonstrate to us that we are God's children? It is His Spirit speaking to what? Our spirit, correct? Now, look at the verse. Verse 26, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we walk." The context of this verse. Think back to last week and go back to verse 23. Not only they but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of the body. When does our healing program occur? At the what? At the rapture, right? We talked about that last week. Verse 23, "Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience what?" We talked about these verses last week, right? God says that He's redeemed us all spiritually, but He asks us to wait for the redemption of what? The body. And He says that we have to patiently wait for that day when the day of redemption will occur and we will receive the redemption of our body. So, in other words, are you going to be sick? Now, in the short term. Yes. So then, verse 26, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought." See, the problem with us as believers is we often don't know what to what? Pray for. We are in a situation where we are saved from eternal punishment. We have justification, God's righteousness imputed to us. We're joint heirs, according to the earlier verse in the passage. But we're told that we have to wait for the redemption of our body. And so we often, when things go wrong, we don't know how to pray, do we? Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our what? For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh what? Intercession for us with groanings which cannot be what? Where is this intercession occurring? The way that I have traditionally been taught this verse is that when we pray, we don't know what to pray for. So the Holy Spirit takes our prayer, switches it all around, and then presents it to God in the way it should be. How many heard that kind of thing before? Okay? I got a question for you about that. Does God need the Holy Spirit to do that? Does He already know what we should have prayed before we even prayed it? Does He need the Holy Spirit to switch it all around and say, this is what the clown really meant to say? He doesn't need that. He knows what I should have said or what I should have prayed before I even what. But who needs the intercession? Not God. I need it. Because whose infirmity is it? It's my infirmity. Look at the verse. Likewise also the Spirit helped our infirmities, for we know not what to pray for as we ought. If we had some knowledge about how to pray and what to pray for, would that correct the problem we have in the verse? It sure would, wouldn't it? So where is the intercession occurring? Look at verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Who is it that searches your heart? God's holy what? Spirit. Who is it that works effectually also in you that believe? The Holy Spirit through the Word of God, right? Look at the verse again. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the what? Saints, according to what? Where do we know the will of God? Where do we know God's will? Right here. So the intercession is made by the Holy Spirit according to the what? The will of God. Where is the intercession taking place? I'm going to submit to you that the intercession is not taking place as God, the Holy Spirit, changes your prayer all around and says, hey, this is what the dummy meant to say. But the Holy Spirit is providing the intercession on the inner man of the believer to take the Word of God, to correct the problem of ignorance that we have about knowing not what to pray for, so that we can then pray with understanding. How many of you have had the real cognizant awareness of not knowing what to pray for, thinking about a verse and saying, oh, there it is. That's what I need to pray for. How many know what I'm talking about? What is that? That is the intercessory work of the Holy Spirit working on your inner man to fix the problem of your ignorance so you can pray with what? Understanding. Now I know, trust me, I went to a school that would not agree with what I'm saying to you right now. In fact, I understand that a lot of what I just said to you is totally at odds with the way that verse is traditionally taught. But you need to think about everything that is traditionally taught isn't necessarily right. Now, I might be wrong, and if you want to think I'm wrong, it's a free country, we're under grace, you don't have to believe everything I teach or everything that our church teaches to come fellowship with us, okay? But I'm just telling you the way I understand that verse and how that understanding has helped me understand the issue of how prayer does work. Now, go to Philippians chapter 4. Got a few minutes left. So just like the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, in verse 16, likewise the Holy Spirit communes with our spirit in an intercessory process by applying God's Word and thereby fixing the problem of our ignorance and allowing us to pray with understanding. Philippians chapter 4, I'm a little worked up here today, getting a little sweaty. Think I can count this for my Weight Watchers points? Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for what? You know, we can all quote this verse, but doing what this verse says, a lot of people are full of care right now. You know, myself included. We worry about stuff, don't we? We worry about we're going to have a job tomorrow. We're going to pay the bills next month. If my kid's going to grow up to be a creep, you know? If my wife or my husband or whatever really wants to still be with me, or, you know, whatever the case is. We worry about stuff, don't we? That verse says, be careful for what? Nothing. Notice, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto who? Does God want to know about your stub toe? Is it something that happened to you? If it's something that happened to you, if it's something that you think about, if it's something that impacts your life, everything is a fair game for prayer. Everything. Okay? Your boss, your spouse, your kids, your church family, the body of Christ, whatever it is, it's all fair game for what? Prayer. And by the way, do you have to worry about God not hearing it? No. One of the other things I was taught traditionally was, when you pray, God has three answers. Yes, no, and what? Wait. Yes, no, and wait. Please look at the verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through who? Does it say anything about yes, no, maybe, or wait? It says that everything in your life is fair game for prayer. But it also says in the next verse, okay, that the promise here is not that God is going to reach down and manipulate the circumstances of your life or anyone else's, but that your heart and mind will be kept in the peace of God. Do we already know from 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that the infirmities, that the weaknesses, that the distresses of this life are designed as opportunities for the power of God to be made manifest in us? Yes. You just think about this. Somebody said, Brother Brian, I need a car. Okay? I'm going to pray for a car. And what I'm going to pray for is that salesman will take $5,000 less than what he's asking. And if he'll take it, then I'll know it's God's will for me to have the car. That car was already marked up $5,000 before you even went and asked him to mark it down. You understand what I'm saying? Most of the stuff that we traditionally think about prayer and the things we ask God to do are reach down into the mind of somebody else and manipulate their thinking so that they do what we want them to. Isn't that true? That is true, whether you want to admit it or not. Is God going to reach down into the mind of some lost person and tell them what to do so that we can have what we want? We have a better understanding of prayer because of our understanding of what God is doing today. Now remember, we talked about this last week. There is a difference between what God could potentially do and what He actually will do. Did God make a promise to mankind at the end of the flood with a rainbow that said He would never again destroy the earth through a flood? Could He do that again? He could do it. There's nothing wrong with God's power. Does God still possess the power to do it? Yeah, His batteries aren't running low. Okay, He doesn't need a gas generator to kick Himself back up when the power goes out. He has the power to do it, but He won't do it because He said in His Word that He what? That He wouldn't. God has integrity to His Word. And when He says He's going to do something in His Word, then you can rest assured and take it to the bank that that's the way it's going to walk. That's the way it's going to be. And all of this stuff is affected by prayer. Prayer functions in accordance with the dispensation that is currently in effect. So let's review in closing. Are we under the law? Do we have a total forgiveness of all of our sins? Can we crawl up on the lap of God and cry, Abba, Father, and have a prayer life that is totally and completely uninhibited by our sin? Yes, we do. Should we be praying the Lord's Prayer and the conditional forgiveness and claiming the promises that are made in Matthew 6? I have submitted to you that we should not, because our forgiveness is not based on our ability to forgive other people. We forgive people because we've already been what? Forgiven. Should we be practicing in the name and claim it word of faith stuff that is desiring things and claiming it and trying to get God to do something that God is no longer doing? Is everything in our life a conversation, a potential conversation with God about prayer? Yes. The key here is, what do we expect when we pray? What the Scripture teaches us and what Paul teaches us is that what we should expect is the keeping of our heart. Look at the verse again, Philippians chapter 4, 7. And the peace of God which passeth what? All understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through who? That's what we should expect. That's not what we should expect. That's the promise that He gives us. So we can come boldly, we can have confidence, our sin is not hindering us, everything is a subject, potential subject and topic for prayer. And God wants to hear from us. Because it is, I'll say what I said in the beginning, it is prayer that activates the Word in your life. And without a prayer life to go along with a life of study of the Word of God, you are not tapping into the full force and the power of the Word of God working in your life. Okay? So don't leave here and say, that Ross, he doesn't believe in prayer. That rascal. I didn't say that. Did I say that? I didn't say that. I said everything you should what? Pray about. But you should pray with understanding, knowing what God is doing today and how He's going to do it. You see, look, how many people are discouraged today because they're claiming stuff in faith and not getting it? And they end up being mad at who? Why isn't God doing it for me? The reason He's not doing it for you is because that's not what He's what? It's not what He's doing anymore. So just like baptism, just like the commission, just like the gospel, just like all these other issues, our prayer life is also subject to the current dispensation that is in effect. And I hope that I've demonstrated that to you this morning. And I hope that maybe something that I've said has set you free from a traditional understanding that you may have had that you could not get past about why something wasn't working the way it was supposed to be. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank You most for grace. For our standing in total, complete righteousness in Jesus Christ. For the joint heir status that we have. For the ability to go into God's presence and climb up onto His lap and say, hey Dad, how you doing? This is what I'm facing. This is what I'm dealing with. This is what I'm struggling with. Help me figure out what it is I should do about this circumstance or that circumstance and that situation. And knowing also that we have the same indwelling Holy Spirit in us that wrote the Word of God, that comes and makes intercession for us and helps us to understand what we should pray and how we should pray. So that we can pray with understanding and know what You're doing and why You're doing it and how You want to accomplish it and not be locked in the dark and struggle and fuss and strive against something, trying to make something work today that is not for today. Every topic in our lives is a prayer topic, and I pray that we as grace believers beyond anyone else could truly cast all our cares upon Christ, could truly be careful for nothing, and let all of our requests be made known unto God, knowing that He hears them, knowing that He loves us, and knowing that our sin that we commit has been totally paid for and in no way separates us from Him. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.